Think that if you're going to hear a hard message, you ought to start with something a little bit lighter. And I saw this great picture online with a story this week, and it was a story of this golden retriever that was sunning himself just as relaxed as a dog can be. And the story went like this. Some neighbors noticed that this golden retriever would come into their yard at 3 o'clock every day, lay down for a nap, and then about 5 o'clock would get up and leave. And they were a little worried. They were dog lovers, you know, whose dog is this? And they noticed the dog had a tag. And so after a few days of this, they checked the dog's tag, and sure enough, his owners lived 3 doors down. This went on for a couple of weeks, and finally they decided to put a note on the dog. And the note read, "We just want you to know your dog comes to our backyard and takes a nap from 3 to 5 every afternoon." And they sent the dog back home. Dog comes back the next day with a note attached, and it says, "Thank you for taking care of our dog. He lives in a home with 4 children under the age of 4. We're very glad that he has found a quiet and warm place to nap. P.S. Could we join him tomorrow?" If you're a father, you understand that, don't you? Don't you? What a great day. What a great day to celebrate the dads that shaped us and molded us. I think it was Ian who said that our dads point us to the Father, that that's the greatest thing that they can do. And so this morning we hear a text that really reveals the heart of who our Father is and what He wants His kids to be. So let's read that together. James chapter 5, verse 1. I will just say this: brace yourselves. "Now listen, you rich people, weep and wail because of the misery that is coming on you. Your wealth is rotted, and moths have eaten your clothes. Your gold and silver are corroded. Their corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire. You have hoarded wealth in the last days. Look, the wages you failed to pay the workers who mowed your fields are crying out against you. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. You have lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You fatten yourselves in the day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the innocent one who is not opposing you." Well, happy Father's Day. I mean, isn't that just the text that you want to wind up in? On a day where we're supposed to be celebrating and opening ties, I should point out that this lovely shirt was a gift from my boys. I need to point that out so things will go well for me at home. But on a day like today, don't we want to hear a bright and sunny, cheery message? Well, James says, too bad. In fact, he starts the passage with that great Greek construction, age noon. Yes, because when you hear age noon, you better brace yourself. He says, "Now listen. Listen up. You need to hear these things. In fact, I'm going to say some things to you that you're not going to want to hear." He says, "You need to weep and wail." Two great words. Kleo is first, weep. And he says it means basically to respond to disaster in a rightful manner. To weep from the depths of one's being in grief and remorse. But it gets better. He doesn't just say that we should weep in this great remorse from the depths of our souls. He says you need to what? You need to wail. And the word is ololuzo. And that word is onomatopoetic. Yes, somebody cracked a book this week, right? Onomatopoetic just means a word like bam. It sounds, it makes the sound of the word itself. And so when James says you need to ololuzo, that's the sound you need to make when you think about the wealth that's been given to you and the situation you find yourself in. We would call it, colloquially now, modernly, we'd say, you need to ugly cry. You know what ugly cry is? You know, where you just, I mean, you just let it all out. And it's that cry that I used to have when I was a kid, and I would get into so much trouble that I would get spanked and I would be crying and I couldn't catch my breath, and so I would go. James says, you need to ugly cry over this. You need to ololuzo because of this situation. He says the place that you find yourself in with your money is not a good place. In fact, it's leading you to destruction. So why should we be so upset? Is it because the money that we have? No. You see, in Scripture, there's many godly examples of men and women who have prospered, who are financially prosperous and spiritually vigorous. You can do both. James says the problem comes when the wealth that you possess rots the very soul within you. And that's a different situation. I love the way Rick Ashley put it. He said, some people who trust in God will become rich, but all who trust in riches will become ungodly. Some of us, the good news this morning is if we walk with Jesus, some of us are going to be blessed materially. Our bank account is going to be strong. The real problem comes when we put our trust in the bank account instead of the cross of Calvary. And so we know this to be true, that some people may get rich, but everyone who trusts in riches will become ungodly. You can think of people like Achan. You can remember that God said, I'm going to deliver the city of Jericho to you, and you're going to walk in, and you're going to utterly destroy it, and you're not going to take any of these things for yourselves. And Achan did just that. In fact, he hid it in his tent. He buried it. And the sin of Achan cried out to God, so much so that the Israelites were not successful in battle until that sin was dealt with. You might remember Gehazi, the servant who saw an opportunity to kind of pad his bank account by the healing that was about to happen. And what happened? The leprosy that Naaman had was given to him. You might remember Ananias and Sapphira. There is nothing wrong with selling a piece of land and giving a portion of it to God. There's nothing wrong with that. The problem comes when you sell a piece of land and you claim that you gave everything to God. Do you remember what Peter said to him here? Your sin is crying out, even now. They loved riches more than they loved God. You remember Judas Iscariot, who had a problem with a woman pouring perfume on Jesus. Why? Because he said, think about all the things we could have done with the money. He says, beware. Look out. James has a word for us, and it's a strong and somewhat offensive word. And I'm going to give you three of them this morning. First of all, it's beware. You need to beware. You need to look out. Look at verse 2. He says, your wealth has rotted, and moths have eaten your clothes. Your gold and silver are corroded. Their corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire. You have hoarded wealth in the last days. Now, in this time and place in history, there were three ways that you could kind of, I don't want to say invest your money, but there was three ways that you could store up for yourselves treasures. One was to have really nice clothes. It wasn't something that the average middle income person would have, several sets of clothes. But these clothes would be made of fine linens. They would last for a long time, and it would be a way for you to not just have wealth, but to display it. The second would be to have lots of food. You can remember we talked about last week the parable of Jesus, where this man was doing so well in business, so much so that he tore down his barns so that he could build bigger barns so that he could store his wealth. You could do that, or you could have, kind of like we have today, gold and silver. You could put your money in money. Now, the problem with all three of those things, as James points out, is that they're all temporary. They're all things that rot when we hoard them. Think about the food that goes bad. Do you have this problem in your refrigerator? I have this problem in the refrigerator. Every now and then I get a little hungry, and I go in and I open the door and I look for something. Instead of a nice snack, I find a science experiment. Has this ever happened to you? You open the lid and it talks to you. Don't eat me. You know, it's bad. It's angry. It's angry food. And that food that's left over that rots, think about it, it's left over. It comes out of the abundance, out of the overindulgence of what we have. And James says, that's the problem with your food, it's rotted. And the problem with your clothes, which of your clothes ever gets moth-eaten? Has ever happened to you? Isn't it the clothes that it's at the back of the closet? I have a closet full of nothing to wear. Anybody else had that problem? So many clothes that I look at them and I just think, I haven't worn this in years, but I hang on to it. James says, that's a problem. Well, literally, gold and silver, we know that they don't corrode, that we know that they don't waste away to nothing. But he's using as a figurative language. He says the problem here is those things do not last. I love the way Dom Camara says it. He says, I used to think when I was a child that Christ might have been exaggerating when he talked about the dangers of wealth. He says, today I know better. I know how hard it is to be rich and still keep the milk of human kindness. Money has a dangerous way, listen to this, of freezing people's hands, eyes, lips, and hearts. Jesus would say it this way in Matthew 6. Matthew 6, verse 19 through 21. Says, don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth. Now look at the things that he points out about how we store them up. He says, don't store up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures where? In heaven. Where moths and vermin do not destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Two good reasons why we need to beware of our wealth. Number one, it's because it messes up your heart. You need your heart to be fully devoted to God, and that can't happen if you put your trust in things instead of God. If you rely on things to do the things for you that God needs to do, then you have a problem. It can and often does get in the way. It is dangerous stuff. It's why Jesus said that it was hard, not impossible. It's why he says it's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. It's why the rich young ruler went away sad because he had great wealth, because his heart was tied up in his money and not tied up in his Lord. Their corrosion, James says, the corrosion of these things will testify against you and it will eat your flesh like fire. Listen to the words of Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 9 and 10. He says, those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. It's one of the ways, one of the really effective ways that Satan does his best work is through our money. The second reason we need to be aware is not just because it messes with our heart, but because you can't take it with you. It's not going to last. Look at the second part of verse 3. Did you notice this? James says that you have hoarded wealth when? In the what? In the last days. He says the time is running out. The clock is running down. The sands are going through the hourglass, and you're putting a U-Haul on the end of your hearse. He says, you can't take any of this stuff with you. It's all going to be destroyed. It's all going to burn up. It's all going to rot. And you think that somehow by grabbing onto these things, by grasping them tightly, that somehow your life is going to be better than if you let go and got a hold of God. It's all going to burn. It's all going to rust. It's all going to decay. It's all going to mold. It's all going to deteriorate. He says, instead, put your hope in something that will last. Real estate developer Larry Silverstein, you might have heard of him. I'd never heard of him before. He can bear witness to this idea. He owned impressive properties in New York City. Let that sink in for a minute. Not one property, but several. He was a bit of the Donald Trump of his time. And so, according to his own testimony, he was obsessed with owning one particular property. You know what it was? The Twin Towers of the World Trade Center. And so he worked for years to get these into his holdings. His wish came true 6 weeks before 9/11. He obtained a 99-year lease at $3.2 billion for that center. And then he watched them burn. James had a word for that last week, didn't he? He said, your life is a vapor. It's a mist. It's a fog. And he says, instead of putting hope, your hope in things that do not last, put your hope in God. He says, beware because money is dangerous and money is temporary. But the second word he says about money is that you need to be fair. You need to be fair. Look at verse 4. Look, He says, look, with an exclamation mark, the wages you have failed to pay the workers who mowed your fields are crying out against you. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. Now, James does not condemn riches per se. He doesn't say that riches are bad, but rather the fact that the wealthy have sought not to use their wealth to alleviate the sufferings of the poor. I love the way David Nystrom says this. He says, American evangelicals are wealthy, satiated, and at ease. We must open our eyes to the scriptures and our ears to God, and we must prayerfully consider how best to use your money. Our failure to act, says James, is a sin more grievous than we could have imagined. So some of you are thinking, you're in my position, you're going, wait a minute, Jeff. Because I call myself Jeff in my head. He says, wait a minute. James is talking about wealthy people. I ain't wealthy. So I don't have to read this. I can zone out. I can get on Facebook during the sermon, right? The problem with that is, if you were to look at equivalences, the kind of wealth that even the lower income people have in America is in the top 1% of the world. James, you're right. James is talking to wealthy, landed individuals. People that don't, when he talks about failing to pay the people that mow your grass, don't think farmer, think plantation, okay? James is talking to some people that had vast holdings, who used slave labor to get their work done. But listen to this. All throughout Scripture, places like Leviticus 19, Jeremiah 22, God says to these people, there is a way that you are to treat those people who work for you. In Deuteronomy 24, I'll give you this one. Verse 14, he says, do not take advantage of a hired worker who is poor and needy. Whether that worker is a fellow Israelite or a foreigner residing in one of your towns, pay them their wages each day before sunset, because they are poor and they are counting on it. Otherwise, they may cry to the Lord against you, and you will be guilty of sin. All throughout Scripture. In fact, if you want to see what really makes God mad, go read the Minor Prophets. And in every one of those prophets, his message to Israel was, you treated the poor unjustly. When you took them to court, you gerrymandered things behind their backs so that you could get not a form of justice, but you could get it to go your way. And it makes God angry. In fact, he says that the cries is going to take the attention, it's going to hear the ear of God. Now, I want to read that portion again. And I just want to give you a hint here. When I read the Lord Almighty, I need you to audibly gasp, okay? Let's just practice the Lord Almighty. You got it. Here we go. He says, look, the wages you failed to pay the workers who mowed your fields are crying out against you. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. Yeah, because when James's audience read this, and he said the Lord Almighty, the Kyrios Sabaoth, when he said those words, they went back on their heels. They said, wait a minute, the Lord Almighty. When he used that phrase, it is the Lord of hosts. It's a different word. It's a different name for God. You know who the Lord of the hosts is? It's the Lord of the angel armies. It's the God who bears the sword. And as Jesus said, he doesn't bear a sword for nothing. He says, you need to understand something here. You haven't just crossed a line with God. You've crossed a line that God goes to war over. And so you need to be fair. You need to be fair. I love that term, the cries of the harvesters have each reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. It's the idea of sin calling out to God. You remember when Cain killed Abel, it said that his blood cried out to God. When his people were enslaved in Egypt, it says that the cry of the Israelites bent the ear of God. In Psalms, over and over and over again, David pleads with God. He says in Psalm 18, verse 6, in my distress, I called to the Lord. I cried to the Lord for help. From his temple, he heard my voice. My cry came before him into his ears. The Lord of hosts, Kyrios Sabaoth, the Lord of the angel armies, says you need to treat people fairly, especially the disenfranchised, especially the people that have no recourse, especially the people that don't have the advantages that you've had. When he says the Lord of the angel armies, it's like with me and Jackson. I ask him to do something, and then I ask him to do it again, and then I ask him to do it again. And finally I go, one. And he says to me, oh, Daddy, don't count. You can't count. No counting. No, don't count. Because why? Because he knows when I get to three, I don't bear the sword for nothing, okay? He knows that Daddy is about to get, you know, serious on him. And so James says, this is how serious we need to take this issue. In Ezekiel 16, verse 49 and 50. Now this was the sin of your sister Sodom. Stop there a minute. Don't we all know what the sin of Sodom was, right? Don't we all know what God hated about Sodom? Check this out. She and her daughters were arrogant, overfed, and unconcerned. Well, that's different. They did not help the poor and needy. What? They were haughty and did detestable things before me. Therefore, I did away with them as you have seen. And so James says here, in the way that God dealt with Sodom and Gomorrah is the way he's going to deal with people who don't take care of the disenfranchised, the oppressed. In fact, in Luke chapter 4, verse 17, Jesus steps forward and reads from the scroll of Isaiah, and he says, here's the people I came to look after. The imprisoned, the poor, the blind, the helpless, the needy. All of those people that you don't give a rip about. So we need to be fair. I love that this summer we're gonna do a wonderful thing during our vacation Bible school. There's going to be a lot of wonderful things. Kids are going to come, they're going to learn a lot of great lessons. But one of the things that they're going to do is they're going to save up their pennies, their nickels and dimes, and they're going to come. And you saw the pig that Joe had last week. They're going to put those pennies, nickels, and dimes in their pig. But here's what they're going to do with it. Those pennies, nickels, and dimes are going to go to an organization called Heifer International. Anybody aware of them? I could tell you their story, but I want to show it to you real quick. I just want to show you just about a three-minute clip here of the group that we're going to partner with. This is awesome. What I love about that organization is it is a literal hand up, not a handout. The money that we're going to save in pennies, nickels, and dimes and send over there is going to buy that animal that's going to be passed on, that's going to give a family not just a meal, but a livelihood. It's pretty awesome. God says you need to be fair to the people around you, especially those who are the poorest of the poor. James continues and he ends in a very, almost brutal fashion. You have lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You have fattened yourselves in the day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the innocent one who is not opposing you. And so, you would ask, Jeff, what are we to do? What's our response? We need to beware. We need to be fair. I tried to think of another air word. I was going to say be sharing, but I didn't do that. We need to be generous. We need to be generous. James seems to point kind of tip his hand when he says the words, the innocent one. There's some debate about this amongst scholars. Is James alluding to Jesus? Is he not alluding to Jesus? Is the innocent one just anybody who is innocent and they took advantage of? I like to think that the idea that James is sowing in this passage is pointing back to Jesus Christ himself. He says the life that you need to live needs to look like Jesus, where everything was upside down and backwards. Karl Barth says it this way, instead of striving for a higher position, more power, more influence, Jesus moves from the heights to the depths, from victory to defeat, from riches to poverty, from triumph to suffering, from life to death. Jesus said himself in Luke chapter 16, verse 13, no one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. And so let me give you this. The way to break that cycle, the way to get our hearts in the right place, is to simply be generous. Years from now, I don't know your impression of what heaven is like or what the dead do until the day of judgment. I like to think that they can see us. I like to think they're around, although I don't like the idea of my grandmother watching me brush my teeth. It's just weird. But I would like to think that there's this image of me in heaven years from now. And word gets back to me about my two boys. And you say, Jeb, what would you most want to hear about Jackson and Parker if you could just get one sentence? I'd like to know that they're generous. I would like to know that they're generous. I would like to know that they follow in the footsteps of one who didn't consider equality and greatness and riches and wealth and position something to be held on to tightly. Instead, he let it go. I'll end this morning with one quick story. Alex Scott, just a few weeks shy of her first birthday, she was diagnosed with cancer. It was the summer of 2003. None of the standard treatments worked for Alex, like chemotherapy. And so she decided, like many cancer patients do, to go into experimental treatments. And they tried one after the other after the other. Some worked for a while, but none worked for long. And so Alex decided to start a foundation. And she started, like many young kids would do, she started a lemonade stand. And the first year that she started her lemonade stand, she raised $2,000 on the very first day. This is a long time ago. By the summer of 2004, Alex and her friends across the country had raised close to $1 million. It was a movement that started to gain steam. And then on the first day of August in 2004, Alex Scott, I got the years wrong here, she died. She was 8 years old. Her parents vowed that this dream of finding a cure would not die with Alex, and so Alex's little lemonade stand has grown into Alex's Lemonade Stand Foundation. Would you like to guess how much money that little foundation has raised? $70 million. Here's where it gets interesting. Her foundation funds different experimental drug treatments. One for a drug named crizotinib that a little girl in Lynchburg, Virginia, 3-year-old Edie Gilger, who was diagnosed much like Alex was, very young age, she was 6 months old. She had a stage 4 neuroblastoma, which in cancer's terms is not good. And so it was the route of chemotherapy and surgeries. All those things failed until they found crizotinib, a trial that was funded by the money raised by Alex. In her gut, said Emily Gilger, I expected it not to work. The chemo didn't work. The surgeries didn't work. And so I was sort of like, all right, well, I'll try it. I'll give anything a shot for 3 months. After 4 weeks on the trial, they gave Edie a routine scan to see if her tumor had responded. And they got what might have been the shock of their lives. The radiologist called me. Before I was even had a chance to walk over to look at her scan, her doctor said, her surgery was a success. The tumor's gone. And her doctor said, what surgery? She didn't have surgery. We looked at the pictures again and again, and it became very clear that there was no tumor that we could see. We double, triple, quadruple checked it. Edie's tumor was gone. Edie's still here with us today. She owes that fact to advanced research. Advanced research funded by little Alex's lemonade stand. I don't know what Alex believes. I don't know what she believed in her short little life about God, but I know she mirrored his very heart. When he says to us, what you've done for the least of these you have done to me. James says, you need to beware. You need to guard your heart against the roots of all kinds of evil that money can put down into your soul. He says, you need to be fair to people. You need to treat them fairly. But then this, he says, you need to be generous. Generous in the way that God was generous. Generous in the way that Jesus was generous on the cross. You need to give, not just of yourself and of your time and of your heart, but yes, of your money too, in a way that makes a literal life-saving difference for people. Maybe it's because you gave a cow or a pig or a few dollars in the plate. Maybe it's because you started a lemonade stand, or maybe because it was you reached out to the neighbor next to you and mowed his grass when he was sick. I don't know how you need to be generous this week, but I want you to hear the words of Christ and the words of James as he calls us to do something more than just rot and waste away in our wealth. Let's pray together. Father God, I'm so thankful for examples that we have in Scripture of people who have been blessed by you, but have been blessed greater by your spiritual blessing. And so, Father, help us to not get so tied up in this world that we put down roots here. Help us to remember that this world is just our temporary home and that we're going to a place that's so much greater. But more than that, Father, help us to work, help us to give, help us to be so generous here on earth that we spread that message to the very ends of the earth. And help people to see that in our giving, we mirror you, that we walk in the footsteps of our Savior, that our hearts beat after your heart. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.